We're not to pass judgment on disputable matters, and we should respect the scruples of others. These would be matters of conscience. Now, this week we're going to talk about serving one another. And I think we all know this. In fact, I think most of you do this and do it well. But it's important to renew our minds. So we're going to look at a few passages today that will help us understand what God has left us as instruction about serving one another. We are right at halfway through the class. Today is lesson 7. And that means it's midterm, so it's test time. I would be remiss in my responsibilities if I didn't at least have one quiz, okay? So take a couple of minutes here. I got 7 questions for you. You can pencil in the answer if you want, or you can just make a mental note, but go through them and see if you can answer the questions. I'll give you a couple of minutes. I'll give you a hint. If you have your bookmark, you might find most of the answers right there. John wants to know if I have an extra bookmark. Yes, I do. Is there anybody who would like to purchase one? They were free for 6 weeks. Today, they are pricey. Okay. Just keep your hands up. Pass that down for me, please. We've had plenty of opportunities, Lorraine. 2? You know, I've not had this much demand for my bookmarks in 6 weeks. Pass that down for me, please. 2? Another? Okay. 3 of you? Oh, I only saw 1 hand. Okay. Anybody else? Get them while they're going. I do have to confess that I found another typo on it. It's not earth-shattering, but it is an error on my part. All right, let's move on to the answers. You've had enough time. Y'all have been stretching this out. I think this was tactical. Okay. Define one anothering. To care for and be cared for by one's fellow traveler in the way of Christ. Simple definition. Helps us remember what we're talking about. One anothering. The second question, what if we use the term structure to refer to? I mean, I come back to it every week, and I'm going to come back to it again this week. Simply put, Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason I call it structure is verse 40, right? Because the whole law and all the prophets hang on these 2 commands. There is one body. Ephesians 4:4. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10. And then the second half of Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. Acts 4:32. This was a bit of a tricky one. Because if you recall, our 6th lesson or 5th lesson was about like-mindedness. And then lastly, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15 and 7. So, did anybody get them all right? All right. No. Well, I didn't really expect it. But if you had this, you know, on one side is the definition, and on the other, if you just followed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you pretty much could figure it out. I'm pretty logical. I'm not hard to follow most of the time anyway. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5:13, we're going to get started there. And we're going to talk again about serving one another today. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we do praise you for your word. We praise you for your wisdom. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy. And Father, we just thank you so much for Christ, for Jesus who died for us. We praise you for his righteousness. Father, we just ask that as we open your word this day, that you be with us and bless us. Father, we ask that you help us to be edified, that you help us to build one another up. And Father, we just pray that you help us to learn and to go forth and behave as we're instructed to. Lord, we do thank you so much again for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So did you like the test? It humbled me, huh? Well, this entire study humbles me continuously. Today, serving. So Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So once again, we find this reference to being called. Literally, somebody speaking to us. We're called to be free. Now, this context is about the old law. Okay? And I think particularly that the writer is speaking directly to the Jew. But when we get to the middle of this context, it's very evident that it's still applicable to us. Much of our life has to do with choices. He says, don't choose to indulge in the sinful nature. Instead, love one another. Serve one another in love. This week, I commute. A lot of you guys may commute also. And if you do, you get out on the freeways, you probably see a lot of wild stuff. Well, I chose to go a little different route this week, midweek, and I pulled off the Beltway. I was going to get on the Hardy and go north, and I pulled up, and the light changed, and the car in front of me stopped, and he made a right on red, and I stopped, and I looked, and here comes the traffic. So I didn't go forward, and out of the corner of my eye, I see a truck go barreling through, and there's a big wreck. Well, he just kind of ran over a car, ripped the front end off of it. And then he stopped, and all of a sudden, he sped away. Now, I would submit that he had two choices. The first choice was to run the red light, to break the law. The second choice was to leave the scene, again, to break the law. We're confronted with a lot of choices every day in our life. Circumstances come before us. And what Paul's encouraging us to do here is choose correctly. Don't choose to serve the sinful nature. Don't give in to that. Instead, serve one another in love. In other words, replace these things in your life. Choose the opportunity to serve. The Spirit draws a connection for us here. It's a look back at the structure. What does he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Christ equated the second command to the first. Love God, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is just an introduction. It gives us a very simple text to look at. Don't use your freedoms, your liberties, to indulge in the sinful nature. You can't hardly talk about service without looking at John chapter 13. Okay? Jesus is going to wash feet here. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time right here. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, because we're going to be in verses 1 through 17 now for a few minutes. I'm not going to start with verse 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. So John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus loves his disciples, and now he's going to show them a very simple act of how much he loves them. He got up. One of the ideas I want you to capture, I want you to understand, is that service and one anothering requires personal initiative. You got to do something, right? You can't just recognize the opportunity. If you're going to serve, you got to choose to do something, take action. Okay? We're presented with lots of circumstances. We're presented with lots of opportunities. Choose to serve one another. The illustration is very thorough. We've got a lot of detail here. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water in a basin. Why so much detail? In fact, this seems like insignificant detail. Why do you think this is included? No ideas?
Well, it may be because they want to show how deliberate this is just not a whim.
That's a very good point. Ken's saying it's not a deliberate action. My point is there's preparation involved. Okay? Service requires preparation. So not only does it require personal initiative, it requires preparation. Now, you may think that a lot of acts of service are performed on a whim. Well, don't kid yourself. You've been preparing your mind, maybe for many years, to perform that act of service. Okay, so there is preparation involved, whether you realize it or not. But I believe that that detail is there so that we can understand more about the deliberate act that Jesus is performing. I personally think that Christ knew he was going to do this all along, okay? And we'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. This is an interesting passage. And I've read it a lot getting ready for this class. And it occurs to me that this is really a discourse between two really close friends. You ever have that close friend? Maybe I'm talking more to you men. We have these kind of relationships that we joke a lot with one another, and we kid, and we have a peculiar kind of way of conversing with one another before we get down to the seriousness of the job at hand often. And I do that often at work. I have colleagues that do that with me all the time. So I see this as a conversation between two really close friends. Peter would seem to ask a question here in verse 6, and based on Jesus' reply, there was clearly more implied in the question. Okay, Peter's response was negative, as if he were saying, "No, you will not wash my feet." And then in verse 8, he does clarify that. He restates it. So the meaning he had all along was, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." Well, either this was the meaning, or Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. It really didn't matter, okay? Jesus' response was extraordinary. "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." Do you think service is two-way? Not only serving, but also allowing others to serve you. Let's see a few heads nodding, but nobody wants to jump in here. You know, I've made this point over and over again, and I believe this context points it out. Do you think service is two-way? Yes, Sherry. I welcome your input. Thank you very much. Yeah. Sherry's saying, yes, it is two-way, and it is as important to the giver as it is to the one who is receiving the service. Until you've been in that situation, maybe more than once, you don't really learn how to accept that service. Allow others to care for you. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Her point is that pride gets in our way. And we've talked about this in earlier classes, but that's precisely one of the things we've got to deal with is allowing or overcoming that pride that prevents us from allowing our brothers and sisters to care for us. Yes, ma'am. And Jesus is going to tell us that exactly here in just another verse or two. That her point is that was Jesus' point, was that we need to allow others to serve us. Ken, I saw your hand. Well, you know, I don't know whether everybody heard this, but Ken said he had a lady offer to massage his feet one time because he wasn't feeling well, and he said he couldn't allow that to happen. Now, I'm not going to go into that in detail, but let's keep moving here because I think we'll address that in part right here. And I welcome all comments. You know, I'm going to work with them as best I can. I want you to know that I pray about that. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you understand what he did? I mean, I think he's asking us that question too today. Do you understand what Jesus did? Yes.
Thank you.
Okay. Serve immeasurably more. Serve more. In fact, we had a verse not too long ago that told us to do it more and more, referring to love. And I can't pass this up. I mean, you know, I'm a Red Raider, but I've had a lot of these Aggies for Christ in my home, and they're always good kids, and they always come in. If you ever have the opportunity, you should do that. Open your home to these kids. They're good. Who over here had a comment? Yeah. Gifts from people who don't have much to give mean a lot. You know, I know I've heard Ken mention things presents he's received over the years, and some of them, the handmade gifts, the homemade gifts, the ones that are made with love often are the most precious. So Jesus is Lord, yet he performed this humbling act of service. Now, this was an act that was typically performed by a slave. Okay? So the fact that Christ, who was Lord and teacher, humbled himself to do it was extraordinary. Everything was available for the washing of feet, but no one had done it yet. I believe that part of the preparations, you know, he sent disciples ahead to prepare, to get the room, to get the food. And I think we think about those things, but this was their culture. This was part of their customary activities. Before they would recline for a meal, there would be a washing of feet. And nobody had done it. You ever wonder why maybe nobody had washed the feet? We'll get to that. He says, you also should wash one another's feet. Does he mean that we literally are to wash each other's feet? Not Ken's, okay. Is that, I mean, he says that. So is he talking literally or is he talking figuratively? I think at large we should accept that as a figurative gesture of service. Now, you may find yourself in a situation where you have to wash feet. Hey, I remember as a young man, my grandmother lived with us, and she had been partially paralyzed by a stroke. And one of the things that she couldn't do, obviously, would be bathe herself, but her feet would really hurt, and she liked to soak them. And sometimes that would be my job, would be to fill up a bucket of water or a tray of water and help my grandmother soak her feet and then dry them off and get her back into her bed. You may have to wash feet, okay? That may be the opportunity of service that you have. But this scripture is not telling us, commanding us necessarily to do that. At least I don't think so. Any comments about that? Yeah. Or coming to do my laundry, or people that, you know, offer to do things other than just people bring you dinner. Because dinner season, you swoop in, you know, you drop it off, you're done. And it takes a little more time than God knows just the watcher's family. She set up for lunch, I believe he was trapped to talk. It was wonderful.
Wow.
It was more than just, you know, somebody made dinner and dropped it off. And so maybe we need to realize that services is called the community and the same thing.
When you have opportunities to provide service, think out of the box, okay? Don't just assume it's carry food, okay? It may be clean their toilet, okay? Simple acts of service aren't always what you expect, okay? I got to tell you this one story. It occurred to me. I'm not real good at service, but one night I was trying to catch a plane, and I was going through security. There wasn't a big crowd. And this lady was in front of me, and she was really not a frequent flyer, so to speak. She was having trouble getting through security. It was this, and then it was that, and I'm patiently waiting. And eventually it came down to her cowboy boots, and she couldn't get her cowboy boots off.
So I got down on my hands and knees, and I pulled her boots off for her so we could get through security. Okay, moving on. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is a promise with a condition, okay? You've got this knowledge, now you need to do it, okay? And if you do it, he's going to bless you. Do you believe that? Do you experience that? Okay, do it more. We're going to shift gears now. I really think that the context about serving one another begins, chronologically speaking, a little earlier. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 10 here. And if you recall, a little earlier in this particular context, and I believe it's also recorded in Matthew, James and John and their mother come to Jesus, and they make a request. And, you know, they're thinking, okay, the one part they got right is Jesus is really going to come into power. His kingdom will be permanently established on earth and in heaven. And they know that things are going to change, but that's about all I think they really understood. They asked Jesus for John and James to sit on his right and left hand, right? They asked for a position. And how did the rest of the apostles respond to that? Not very good. They didn't like that. In fact, the scripture says they were indignant toward James and John. So I really think that Jesus' teaching about serving one another begins here. So, if you will, let's read Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay. I'll go straight to the question. Do you ever struggle with the desire to be first? How do you overcome it? While you're thinking on that, I'll tell you about our experience in Asia. The Chinese, Singaporeans, had this expression they called kiatsu. They have an incredible desire to be first. And I mean literally, they will run, or at least they used to, they would run over you to get to the first place in line. And they would say, "Jump queue, jump queue." In other words, they were going to cut in front of you if they had to. They had an insatiable desire to be first. Do you ever struggle with the same desire to be first? How do you overcome it? None of you got that problem? Am I fishing in the wrong pond here? You have to want to be last. You want to have to be a slave. Yes, ma'am. Excellent, yeah. Children behave differently than adults, and somewhere along that journey, our sinful nature, I believe, I think our natural behavior is to want to be first. And so Renee's point is that we need to deny ourselves, right? That's the challenge. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. Anybody else have comment? Yes, ma'am.
My problem is being real disgusted with all
I struggle with that too. Sherry's saying sometimes we just don't have any patience for those who want to be first. Anybody cut you off this week in traffic? That happened. I like these guys who signal they're going to go left, and then they cut three lanes across the freeway to exit on the right side. That's curious. But we do struggle with this. We have a natural desire to be first, and yet we need to learn to deny ourselves and allow others to go first. It was really in Asia. That was a great behavior, would be to just step back and offer the first place to one of the locals. They didn't know how to handle that. That was a behavior they were unfamiliar with. Serve wholeheartedly. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the context here is instruction towards slaves, but I think it has a message for us regarding service. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So I want to mention that the word here translated as wholeheartedly literally means goodwill. Okay, and if you look at the New King James, New American Standard, you're probably going to find goodwill. When we serve, our intentions, our motivation needs to be for the goodwill of others, not out of compulsion. Okay, we need to guard against that. Sometimes we get into this mode of checklist behavior, you know, and we need to watch that. Your motivation needs to be for the goodwill of others. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Now, I've used this passage for years with coworkers, employees, actually. And I don't hesitate to pull it out. If I know they're a denominational Christian, I don't hesitate to quote it literally, okay? You know, because usually the issue is they're struggling doing their job or someone, or for some reason. And so I try to put it in a different context. For those who are not Christians, I still use it. I may not quote it verbatim, but I still try to paint this picture that understand you're not serving men, okay? We're just stewards who've been given some responsibilities. Work with everything you got. Give it 100%. I think that's what he's telling us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:17. You know, when I was working on this lesson, it wasn't going this quick. Maybe I was anticipating more response. It is an easy topic, I think. But again, we need to renew our minds. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, the context here is Paul's giving Timothy instruction about how to instruct the rich. I'll digress just right now. I was looking at, I like statistics, and when I see somebody has done a survey or something, I kind of drill into it. I want to understand what is the statistical significance of the study. And somebody had done some research where they got the data from the 2010 or 2011 IRS. And you can get a lot of information, free information from the IRS, and they'd analyze it. And if you look across the United States, the most giving region of the U.S., they were looking at charitable giving specifically, okay? And the most giving region is located in what we call the Bible Belt, okay? Kind of Tennessee, South, Texas, back to the east, all the way to the Carolinas. And of particular interest, I mean, I could zero in right on the Woodlands, I could see what the Woodlands were giving based on what they claim on their tax return. And I was a little bit surprised. Why do you think I was surprised? It was less. It was less than the higher giving states. It was less than Texas. It was less than Houston. It was not even just a little over half of what Harris County gives. Now, there could be things that skewed that, but I thought the study was pretty good from a statistical point of view. And I read a lot of the comments that they had to make about it, but I thought that was unusual. We are not as giving as I would have thought. So, command those who are rich in this. Oh, and did I add that we're also one of the richest communities in the nation? We were the richest and one of the lower giving or less giving areas? Anyway, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So my emphasis is on that verse 18. Don't put your hope in wealth. Instead, put your hope in God. Be rich in good deeds. I read that as serve others, okay? Be rich in good deeds. You know this. I'm not telling you anything new. We're almost to the end here. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay? If you do this good work, if you serve others, it's going to be evident to the world. We have the opportunity to influence others to glorify God. And Doug, I thought of you when I was working on this. He did a Devo Wednesday night. It was very good. Anyway, Peter's instruction is to live good lives, including serving one another. By doing so, our example will influence others. So in conclusion, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Serving others requires preparation and personal initiative. Service is two-way, not just serving others, but also allowing others to serve you. Be a servant first. Serve wholeheartedly. Be rich in good deeds so that you will influence others to glorify God. That's the lesson. Next week, we're going to talk about bearing with one another. Our text is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. If you get time this week, look at Galatians 5:13 again. Meditate on that. Think about it a little bit. Appreciate your comments. Y'all have a good week.